On the 8th of December, we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, a most remarkable and wonderful feast for all of us, partly because it relates to her birth, Mary's birth, 9 months later, which we keep therefore on the 8th of September. But also it relates to the later moment when she conceives, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, her Son. So how do we put all those different elements together as we ponder the mystery of the Immaculate Conception? Let me suggest it this way round. Let's look at it as if we were God, as if we were trying to bring back to order a very disordered world, trying to help people who have huge difficulties in faith, in hope, and also in love. How do we help bring that into a sense of order whereby the future is more assured and the present can be advanced and faced with that peace of mind? God wanted to share his being with us. That is what we believe in the doctrine of the creation. He wanted to share his being with us, knowing that we were human beings, would be human beings. We would be able to think, to ponder, to commit, to doubt, to do good, to sin. Now, within the context of the messy human condition, there has to be a moment at which God offers a definitive revelation of his love. And that's not going to be some big bang or some earth-shattering experience witnessed by everyone alive at the time, because it would mean those who were before or after couldn't share that same experience. It had to be something which goes to the depth of what it means to be human. And that is something deeper than simply the natural world. And it had to be at the heart of what the deepest moment of love really is, which is in the birth of another. And this particular birth, this particular person, Mary, was born, conceived, without original sin, that inherited weakness which afflicts the whole of the human race. Without that inherited weakness, what does that mean when you're focusing on the moment of conception in a womb at a particular moment in human history, in a country far away from Italy or from Britain or from America or from India, from Australia, from Japan? What it means is that the focus of God's attention on that conception was to prepare that woman to bear a son, a child, who would transform everything. And in order for that woman to bear such a child, she too had to be uniquely special. And we call that the mystery of the Immaculate Conception of Our Blessed Lady. So that is why we celebrate it with great joy, because it looks forward to her conception at the Annunciation on the 25th of March, when we celebrated her conception of Jesus. She was a person capable of bearing the unique Son of God, the unique second person of the Blessed Trinity, sent to us, not as an object simply to be gazed at, not as a miracle worker or a teacher, but something much more than that. Someone in whose own person our whole lives could be transformed. Transformed now, in that we are given a context in which to face our sinfulness, our weakness, our failures of personality and character and emotions and whatever, but also to see that we have a future beyond our death. We have a future which that man conceived in the womb of Mary brought us, which is resurrection, life with God. A future which is our hope, our life, and our fulfillment. So on the feast of the Immaculate Conception, we remember that before Jesus there was Mary, and for Mary there was this special gift which enabled her to carry the Son of God. Amen.
That was Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright. As we just heard from Abbot Timothy, the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception relates not just to Mary's own birth, but also to the later moment when she conceives the Son of God. And Mary's privileged position in God's plan is revealed most clearly in the biblical account of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel revealed to this very astonished maiden that she was to become the mother of Jesus. This pivotal event in the history of the Church also sheds a lot of light on the figure and the character of Our Lady. Monsignor Paul Tai, Secretary of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, tells us more.
In many ways, it's probably the nativity, the birth of Christ, Christmas, that gets the attention. But in some way, the story begins here in this very simple encounter of Our Lady and the angel who announces to Our Lady that she will be the mother of the Son of God. And she, in her generosity, says yes to that invitation, to that call.
In fact, the Gospel account sheds a lot of insight into the figure of Mary, doesn't it? I mean, what characteristics shine forth most clearly?
I mean, many people will automatically, and I think correctly, focus on the fact that Mary says yes to the invitation to be the Mother of God. But I think to jump to that yes too quickly would not be to do justice to Mary's own human reservations and nervousness about this great, great adventure she's taking on by accepting the invitation of the Lord to be the mother of his child.
She's actually quite surprised and confused, isn't she?
Absolutely surprised and confused. Some commentators have made a very interesting observation that many of the Bible stories of miraculous births and miraculous conceptions happen to women who've struggled with infertility. And this then is the realization of their dreams to become a mother. Mary instead is a young child, really, by today's standards, somebody who has not known man, who has no expectation that she could become a mother, and who probably is facing also a realization that this will not be a non-problematic pregnancy in the society in which she lives. And yet, with great generosity, she says yes to the invitation.
Now, the way that the angel Gabriel greets Mary forms the origin of many key prayers, doesn't it, in the Church? Can you tell us something about that?
Many of the key prayers of the Church are born out of this account. We have the Hail Mary, who is born from it, the prayer of the Angelus, and subsequently the Magnificat, where Mary realises that she is the one who has been blessed very particularly by God in being chosen. But I think for me the key thing is that is interesting is that Mary says yes, and yet when the angel greets her, he already says, Hail Mary, full of grace. So the grace and the strength and the faith with which she says yes is not her own achievement. It's something that's already been gifted to her by God. And yet her accepting of that, her accepting of the implication of that, is truly her own human choice. So we have this wonderful interplay that Mary could have done none of this without the grace, without the faith, which had been a gift from God. And yet, to some extent, the Christian story could never have happened without her free yes, without her free acceptance. So there's this wonderful interplay of the God who equips her with the grace and the strength to do what she wants to do, and yet the God who respects her freedom. I suppose the key thing, the other verse that I like, particularly in the Gospel passage, is that simple assurance, nothing is impossible to God. I think we often find ourselves in life faced with situations where we're inclined to think it's all impossible. There's no room for hope. There's no room for going forward. And I think that simple faith of Mary that says, no, nothing is impossible to God, that somehow in strange and extraordinary ways, God has a way of being present in very difficult situations, is I think something that's very reassuring.
I was speaking to Monsignor Paul Tai, Secretary of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications. As when you...